Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Amen. Grab a seat. I don't know if you'll ever find yourself with the opportunity to speak after our worship band leads, but I'd highly encourage it. Hey, if you're a guest, thanks for being here so much this morning. I'd love to introduce myself. If it's your first time here, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And our people are very kind. Hey, I'm excited about today. If you call Wellspring home, you know we're in a series called Summer Playlist. And we're basically talking about some of our heroes of the faith, kind of telling some of our favorite stories. And today I'm going to share with you one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. But I realize I always say that when I talk about stories from the Old Testament. So I think I just really dig the Bible and God's Word. It's probably good for my career path. But I'm really excited about today because, I mean, I can intro it very simply. We are going to look at the story today of three men who are desperately trying to cling to what they believe is right in a culture that has wildly different views. I know. Don't you wish the Bible was relevant? Like, don't you wish we could somehow apply it to our lives? Like, oh, I wish. Now, three men, three of the greatest names in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are awesome names. They're fun to say. I first learned them when I was 4 or 5 years old, and they are fantastic. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men find themselves, along with a friend of theirs named Daniel, living in a foreign land. They're in captivity. It's around 600 BC. And the Babylonian Empire has conquered the nation of Israel, and they brought some of the best and brightest back to Babylon. That was the practice of conquering empires. They bring back some of the best and brightest to assimilate them into the new culture, and then hopefully send them back so they could lead their people. So that's where we find Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's going to write the story for us today. He was there, but he's not an active participant in this story. His three buddies are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And rather than try to set it up, I'm going to let Daniel set it up, because the way he writes this builds the tension for us. And then we're going to pause. We're going to talk about what we're going to talk about. And then we're going to hear from God today. But if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Daniel. It's near the end of your Old Testament. If not, we're going to have it up here on the screen. And here's how Daniel sets the stage for this moment where he and his friends are living in this foreign land, and they're desperately trying to cling to what matters to them. Here's what we're told. We're told that King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon at the time, that he made a gold statue, and it was 90 feet tall. It was 9 feet wide. He sets it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You don't know where that is. It doesn't matter. He just sets it up on a big field in Babylon, right? I'm just telling you, there's some details you need to know. That was not one of them. But Nebuchadnezzar builds a giant gold statue. We don't know what the statue was of. My guess is it was of, wait for it, Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he built a statue of himself. And he was really proud of his statue. Daniel tells us that after he builds this statue, he sends a decree out to all the land, and he says, everyone must come to this big field, and I all want you to see this giant statue that I've built. Well, in a kingdom, you do what the king says. So all the people come, they all gather, they all look at the statue, they're all there. At that point, Nebuchadnezzar, one of his heralds, a person, a messenger, issues a message, a decree on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he says. People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. That's kind of his introduction, like, hear ye, he wants everyone to listen. So everyone calms down, and here's Nebuchadnezzar's command. When you hear the sound, it's a lot of instruments, of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, I would have just said the music, that's just me. When you hear the music, because you know somebody's going to go, well, I didn't hear the pipe, so I thought maybe we were building. Anyway, when you hear the music, you ready for this? Bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Whew. It's got a little serious in the room. Especially if you're a Christ follower, you know anything about the Old and New Testament, you know, for our three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, this is an abomination. This isn't allowed. Now, they're living in a culture where the culture didn't care. The culture either believed that Nebuchadnezzar himself was a god, that was common in that culture, or they possibly believed in many gods, but more of like the Greek, Roman, pagan-y kind of gods that are just like fickle and don't really care and don't really like you, and you certainly aren't going to surrender to them, and you're not going to serve them. So for the vast majority of the people, pretty much everyone except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king says, bow down to this gold statue, they're like, well, it's Tuesday morning, okay, I guess we're going to bow down for a while. So they're just going to bow down, do what the king says, and move on with life, because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't, how do I say this kindly, the most stable leader. He was very impulsive, and so they just kind of got used to it. And so they didn't really think anything about it at all, especially after their herald says what's next. He says, hey, I want you to, when you hear the music, bow down. And anyone who refuses to obey, who refuses to bow down, who refuses to worship, will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Yeah, I heard a woo over here. That is correct. And again, for the culture, they had no fear of that furnace because they had no conviction about the bowing. And so for everybody in Babylon, the music plays, and they're all like, "What? Why are we even talking about this? Okay, yeah, sure, whatever. Yeah, hail the king, whatever, whatever. Can we go yet?" Like, it was nothing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a much tougher decision to make. Again, I don't know what your faith background is. I don't know how much you know about both the Old and the New Testament, but you've probably heard of this thing called the Ten Commandments. You know, they were kind of the first ten commands God gave as he was establishing the nation of Israel. And you may not be familiar with the Ten Commandments, but I can go ahead and tell you. Commandment number one, there shall be no other God but me. You will have no God before me. And then in commandment number two, to make sure we got number one, he adds, that means don't build any statues, don't worship those statues, and whatever you do, do not bow down in worship to those statues. I mean, clear, direct command. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in a moment. And it's a moment many of us have, again, probably not with the risk of being thrown into fire, but we've all experienced that tension, that pull, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, of the Holy Spirit inside of me is telling me to do this to obey you, my king, but my earthly authority is telling me to do something different, and they're threatening me. They're saying, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, something bad's going to happen to me. What do we do in that moment? That's a great question. That's what I want us to talk about today. But before we talk about what to do, I want to step back for just a second and talk about how we think about that tension. And the tension I'm talking about is the pull between, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, what our king asks of us and what our culture asks of us. There is a tension. There is a pull. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced that. I know I have. And the way our bodies were made by God, naturally, that tension feels dangerous to us. For many people, all tension feels dangerous to you. That's why you're laughing. You're trying to break the tension with laughter. It's why you avoid the tough conversation, because tension feels dangerous. It feels like something bad is going to happen. And for most of us, when we experience that tension, our brain immediately begins communicating, hey, the tension, this is a trap. This is a trap. This is scary. You've been lured into this thing, and you're going to get hurt. So you better run. You better fight. You better flee. This is dangerous. That's just the way our bodies naturally respond to the tension. But the reason I'm drawing that out is because God, in his goodness, when we learn his truth, we can begin to trust him, and we can change the way we think about things. And one of the biggest things I think God wants us to do today is to change the way we think about that tension. Because you can't read the New Testament, you can't read Jesus' commands and not fully hear. It is our calling to not only walk in that tension, but to lean into that tension and allow God to use us in that tension. But our bodies will never be able to do that if we think the tension is a trap. It's dangerous. Our body's going to just take over. So one of my hopes today as we study this passage is we can begin to change how we think about it. Because the tension is not a trap. I believe the tension is a test. And for some of you, you're like, that's not better. I understand that. But the tension isn't a test for you. Let me be very clear about that. It's not a test for you. The tension is an opportunity for us to test our faith, to test whether or not God is actually going to deliver on what he has promised. And the reason this all matters, when I say it, you're going to go, oh yeah, that makes sense, but I never thought about it that way. But it's so self-evident. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But we're going to spend the rest of our time together kind of unpacking this truth. Because here's kind of the underlying principle I believe we find in this story. Okay? It's only after, not before, after our faith has been tested that we know our faith can be trusted. We need a tried and true, trusted, tested faith. We need to have confidence in it for what God has ahead. Now, you may not think about faith this way, but if we were hiking and our guide said, all right, I got two ropes here. This rope we just had tested, it's up to 500 pounds. This one we found in a closet, hasn't been tested in a while. Which one are you picking? You're picking the tested rope. Well, as your pastor, I don't know what is coming in your life, but I know everything will get better and everything will be filled with more confidence and more peace the more you trust your faith. And the only way to learn you can trust that faith is to occasionally allow it to be tested from time to time. To put your faith in Jesus when the circumstances don't necessarily make sense. So that's what our boys did, and that's what I'm hoping we take from this. Because it turns out, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if I've started calling them Shady, Misha, and Abed, I'm just kind of shortening it. This wasn't a difficult decision. Everyone bowed, and they didn't. They looked at each other, and they said, I'm not bowing. Are you bowing? I'm not bowing. Okay, we're not going to bow. Now, they didn't call a press conference about them not bowing. They didn't send out emails to raise money because they didn't bow. They just didn't bow. They disobeyed. They didn't do what their earthly authority said because their heavenly authority said that's not something you should do. Side note, you know that's authority, that's how God's authority works. Like he works through authority, and we are to trust our authority. And the only time we disobey our authority is when they disobey God's authority. When they step out of it, we obey God. And so that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. They don't bow. And that would have been the end of it, except some people saw them not bow, and they didn't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they went to Nebuchadnezzar, and they ratted them out. They said, hey, I hope you know this thing you did that we loved. Oh, what a great statue. Best statue we've ever seen. Did I say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worked in the government? They did work in the government. So there was a lot of jealousy of people trying to backstab them. So they go to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to his chambers, and he says, hey, do I have this right? Because I have been told that when I issued the decree, did you misunderstand it? Because I said bow, and you didn't bow. So I'm just going to assume you misunderstood. So we're right here eye to eye. Let me make it very clear, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow or burn. Those are your only options. What would you do? I know what I would like to think I would do. Let me show you what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. We don't have to defend. We don't have to explain. Because this is bigger than you." Here's what they said. They said, "Look, if we're thrown into this blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty." I love it that they still call him your majesty. They still speak with courtesy and kindness and honor. And he's basically just said, "Do what I say, I'm going to burn you alive." And they're still, "Well, your majesty, we'd really prefer you not do that." But no, look at that confidence. These are men who have walked with God, who have experienced his deliverance. And so they can confidently stand before Nebuchadnezzar in that moment. They're like, "Bro, we're not doing it. Like, you didn't even pick an obscure one. He only gave us 10 and you picked the first two. Like, no, we're not doing this. No way. He's done way more for us than you could ever do. And we have such faith that we believe even if you throw us into that fire, he's going to save us." And we're all like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, that's right." The next line they say, I think, might be the most powerful line in the whole story. "But even if he doesn't." Nebuchadnezzar, even if our God doesn't do what we want him to do, we trust him so much, and we believe he wants our best so much, that if he's calling us home now, we trust him. Even if he doesn't save us, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never, ever, ever serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Boom. Nebuchadnezzar sits. He breathes. A tear rolls down his eye. And he says, "Men, you've convinced me." Now, that ain't what he said. No. I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. You know how mad you got to be for your face to distort with rage? You know? Some of you remember Saturday mornings, you do something and your dad would be like, that was Nebuchadnezzar. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual, because fire wasn't enough. Let's make it 7 times hotter fire. Again, stable human being we're talking about. Nebuchadnezzar. And I'd like to tell you something happens, but it doesn't. He has them bound. He ties them up. He has the furnace heated 7 times hotter. So hot, in fact, that some of his guards themselves burn alive while they're putting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. But he puts them in there. And then, again, not a stable human being, he sits around to watch. He's like, "All right, we're going to have a barbecue. Let's go." And he watches. He sits there. But it's a good thing he did, because God had something planned. Throw them in. They probably talk for a second. Nebuchadnezzar locks his gaze back on the furnace and stands in amazement. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into that furnace?" And they're all like, "Yeah, dog, we were there, yeah. 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tied them up, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's exactly right." They say, "Yes, we sure did." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "But look, I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the 4th looks like a god." We're going to talk about that 4th man in a second. But from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, I need you to see what happens. He had given a command. These men had said, "We trust our God more than you." He had put them to the test, and in his own eyes, he had seen their God deliver them. He had come face to face with a power he could not deny was greater than his own. He didn't know what to do with it. So here's what we're told. Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, hey, guys, watch this. He calls them servants of the Most High God. Somebody's tone has changed. That'll happen when you throw people in a fire and they don't burn, and there's a fourth person in there with them. You start rethinking all of your principles real quick. So he calls them servants of the Most High God. Come out. Daniel tells us that they did. They came out. They stepped out of the fire like nothing was going on, completely unbound. So watch what happens. So the high officers, the officials, the governors, and the advisors, all the important people, all the people that Nebuchadnezzar is going to ask about this later, they're all there. They were all excited about it. Now they all have to come face to face with the fact that the fire had not touched them. The earthly consequence that they had devised to thwart an almighty God was powerless because God said so. Fire hadn't touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Side note, I think Daniel's wife reminded him of that. Because women are like, you smell like smoke. Nope, they remember. So they didn't even, remember when they came over after, they didn't even smell like smoke. Remember that? Didn't even smell like smoke. So watch what happens. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. Last line. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Now, I don't want you to miss the totality of what just happened. These men chose to trust their God, our God, the one true God, more than they feared earthly authority because they trusted that their God was going to see them through. Because the ask was too great. What the authority was asking of them just violated their Holy Spirit-informed conscience, and they could not do it. They chose to obey. God not only honored their obedience, he rescued them, and he used their testimony to change the minds and hearts of a foreign land. Now again, Nebuchadnezzar was unstable. I'm not saying he started worshiping God for the rest of his life. But he could not deny that the people saw what had happened. Now they never do that if they view that tension as a trap. They try to flee it. They try to fight it. But because they understood, and we can't learn right now, no, that tension, that gap, it's a test. It's an opportunity for us to test out what we claim to believe. We get to put it into practice. We get to put it into action and trust our God that raises the dead to be with us in those moments. And so that's why when we come to encounters like this, when we come to times like this, it's crucial that we ask the Holy Spirit to begin reminding us the tension is a test. The more I follow Jesus, the more I'm going to find myself in situations where the culture and the world is maybe pulling away. That's okay. That's how I know what I believe is true. And as we just saw from Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, the reason the tension is a test is because sometimes in that tension, we find ourselves in consequences. We find ourselves in fires. And while that sounds terrifying to us, when our good shepherd leads us there, we can trust that not only is the tension a test, we can trust that the fire refines. That's exactly what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire strengthened their faith. It refined their faith. Can you imagine how much confidence in God they had after walking out of the fiery furnace? Let's make this incredibly practical. Because again, not many of us are going to be asked to bow down and worship a statue. Not many of us are going to be condemned to a fiery furnace. But every one of us at some point in our life might have a boss who wants us to skirt our ethics and morality. We might have a boss who wants us to lie about something to get a deal closed, who wants us to sacrifice our honor, to sacrifice our integrity on the altar of success and achievement. So let's think about it that way. Think about maybe it was a boss. If you're a kid, maybe it was in school, it was a teacher or a coach. Think about the U.S. government. Maybe they did something you didn't like. I got to be so careful here. Yeah. You get it. Okay. So government. But yes, the edict comes down. Or even in relationships, especially, look, if you're in a dating relationship, this is going to sound weird, but I want it to be in here. You may be in a dating relationship with someone who has different boundaries than you, different standards than you. You have standards that you believe honor God. They have standards that honor themselves. And they'll begin to leverage their relationship and say, hey, either we're going to cross these boundaries or I'm going to break up with you. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to move on. Or let's say you have a boss. And hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to fire you. Let's say your government, if you don't do this, we're going to arrest you. If you don't do this, we're going to fine you. Earlier in Daniel, because I want to be clear about this, as a Christ follower, our first role, whenever that happens, is to peaceably go to the authority. That happens in Daniel 1 and 2. And say, hey, you've got this new rule, you've got this new idea. I'm not sure if you're aware, but for me, because I love Jesus, man, that's a sin. That just completely violates what I believe my God wants and what is best. And so I wasn't sure if you're aware of that, but I just need you to know I can't do what you're asking me to do. At no point in this sermon am I saying don't do that. That is a great thing to do. We should do that. We should have those conversations because in Daniel 1 and 2, they did that, and they changed the minds of the authorities. So that's another way we lean into the tension. We just go and have conversation. Hey, were you aware that this violates what I believe God wants? We go, but we go open-handed. Because sometimes they'll say yes, and sometimes they'll say, man, I don't care what your God, who? What? You mean that thing you do on Sunday mornings? I don't care, it's Tuesday, we gotta close this deal. Change the numbers. Well, I just don't feel like, I can't. Dude, if you don't change the numbers, I'm gonna fire you. See, this is the moment we find ourselves in occasionally. And I'll confess, when I have found myself in those moments, I'm not proud of the way I handled it. Because what I naturally want to do in those moments, I want to put the fire out. I want to do whatever it takes to leverage and move and to take away the consequence of obedience because I think it's unfair. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not have that option. They did not get to remove the fire. They got to trust God in it. And Wellspring, I think that's a big shift that God's inviting us to make today. Too many of us in our lives would rather put the fire out than simply trust God in it. And here's why I'm harping on this. The fire is where God shows up. Remember what we read about the fourth man? I skipped it, but I want to go back to it because Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Many biblical scholars, many Christians, I'm one of them, believes with all our heart that was Jesus himself. That this is one of the times we have in the Old Testament of where Jesus came to earth in human form. And so I want you to imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as much faith as they had, their heart must have been beaten out of their chest. They get thrown into that fiery furnace, and immediately there's a man standing in the furnace, not burning, and he's like, hey guys, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Just breathe. The fire's not going to touch you. In fact, why don't y'all come here? Shady, you come first. And he starts taking off the ropes. Let me untie you. Let me untie you. All right, Shady, you go untie Abed. Mate, you come to me. He unties them. They start, who are you? He's like, man, I'm God himself. I'm so proud of you guys. The courage you showed. Yeah, we were a little scared. I mean, I'm going to be honest. We believed, but Woo! Glad you showed up. Can you imagine their faith walking out of that thing? Can I be so bold as to say that is what the God of the universe wants to do in each and every one of our lives? He wants to lovingly, gently, kindly allow circumstances in our life where it looks like, man, I've either got to trust myself or I've got to trust God. And if I trust God, something really bad might happen to me, but I'm going to trust God anyway, because it's in the trusting God that he shows up. So here's what that means. That means if your boss at work says, do this thing or I'm going to fire you, and you've had the conversation and you want to honor your Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit-filled conscience, you let him fire you. And as he fires you, you leave well. And you say, thank you for the opportunity. And you leave quietly, and you trust your king to handle it. Same at work. Same in relationships. And we want to say, no, 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 no. I want to push back on those consequences. I want to fight those consequences. They shouldn't exist. And I would say, what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done that? They would have missed an encounter with Jesus. And guys, I love you too much to encourage you to miss an encounter with Jesus. Because Jesus shows up in those moments. Jesus shows up in that testing. And he purifies. The reason I keep saying that is, I don't know if you know anything about how they purify metals. But they purify metals by heating it to an incredibly high temperature. They get it boiling, and then all the impurities that are within it, they rise to the top. They're able to skim them off. And then what remains is stronger and purer. That process is what our King of Kings wants to do in your life when you go through these moments. When you go through these times where obeying him might cost you something on earth, he leans in and says, trust me in this. Let me work in you in this. Because as we trust him through the trial, he changes us from the inside out. I know it because I've been through them. And you come out the trial better. You come out the trial healthier. You come out of the trial with less fear. You come out of the trial with less anxiety. You come out of the trial with less doubt. Because in that fiery process, the King of Kings has literally done his work inside our hearts. And I don't know about you, but too many times I miss that moment because I'm afraid of the fire. I'd rather put it out than have to trust him in it. But this story, this truth, is to encourage us that we have a God that can be trusted. And he gives us opportunities to test that trust. And he invites us to lean into it because, as we've been saying, it's only after our faith has been tested that we know our faith can be trusted. And the key to this is re-examine the way we think about tension. To reframe our thoughts. The next time we come up an opportunity where God says one thing, my authority says another, rather than that leading to fear, what if that led to confidence? Okay, we just talked about this. I trust my God. And that's going to require some reframing because it feels scary. So I want to give you this. Terry Hill preached a few weeks ago, and she told you we always meet as a team and talk about these sermons. And a couple weeks ago, we met about this. Her father's also a pastor. I love PKs. And she was telling me something her dad used to always say, and I loved it. I wrote it down so I'd get it right. Her dad used to always say, turbulence doesn't mean the plane is falling apart. Turbulence means the plane is experiencing conditions it was designed to handle. What if we could invite God's Holy Spirit today to reframe our thinking and to remind us when we experience that tension, not to flee, not to panic, to be confident, to know, ooh, I'm walking into something my God has equipped me to handle. And so I'm going to operate in kindness and love. I'm going to speak truth. But if obedience is going to cost me something, I'm going to trust my king in it. I'm going to obey, and I'm going to leave the consequences to him. Because here's what I know, because I know too many of you. I've seen you walk through these. I've walked through these. And on the other side of it, we always look back and say, God, thank you for that fire. God, thank you for that moment. I've come out stronger. I've come out healthier. I've come out with a sharper vision. I've come out with more wisdom. I've come out with a better story. I've come out equipped to help other people walking through the same fire. All these things God wants to do in us, but he can't if we're constantly walking around with a fire extinguisher trying to put them out. We're trying to play God. And God invites us to obey and trust him instead. It is a much calmer, easier, more peace-filled process. So one question and we're done. Are there any fires in your life you're trying to put out? Are there any fires in your life you're avoiding? Is there any tension you've been fleeing? And now that you understand how God uses that, what does the Holy Spirit inside of you say to do? Is there a step you need to take? Is there a conversation you need to have? Maybe you're in a fire, you just need somebody to hold your hand. We're coming to our time of response. Our prayer team's going to be down front. We'd love to pray with you. Especially if now you know you've got to have a conversation this week, you've got to do something this week. Let us pray with you. Let us come alongside you as you walk in that. Talk to our next steps area. Maybe we have a group that we can connect you with. You don't have to do this alone. But obeying God is always worth it. Especially when it's tension filled. So let's let the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego embed a new principle in our souls that we can lean into that tension. We can trust our King, and we can be certain that he will be with us and will move through us, regardless of what this world throws at us. And the crazy thing is, as we honor him in those consequences, the very people that cause them very often seem to notice. And it not only changes their opinion of us, but it changes their opinion of our King, which is what he invites us to do. So let me pray for you. And I encourage you, lean into the tension and trust God in the fire. Father, we love you so much. We're just so grateful for your clarity, for your truth. We're thankful for your power. We're thankful that you are with us. And that you're at work regardless of our circumstances. Give us confidence today. Give us courage. May we begin to see these moments of tension the way you see them. And may we trust you to use us to change the world. We love you. We thank you. See you in your son's name. Amen.